Every new day starts in the dark, and this day was no different. Jesus, he was arrested and put through a fake trial. He was spit upon, he was stripped, he was mocked, and he was tortured. Jesus was tortured so badly it was beyond any recognition. And under false charges, he was ordered to be crucified, and he found himself on the hill of Golgotha, dying a slow and painful death on the cross. And what about his followers, the ones that said that they would love him, that they would never betray him? What were they doing? Well, they were hiding amongst the shadows, denying that they ever knew him. Good Friday. If you were there that day, I doubt that you would call it good. But what if? What if we were to re-examine that afternoon, that moment on the hill? Wouldn't we be there too? Hiding in the shadows? Crouched down with all the other betrayers? Because you see, in the dark, we can hide. Hide the stains on our hands, the hurt on our hearts, the shame and guilt that seems to cloak us and wrap us up day in and day out. I mean, if we're to be honest, that's it, right? And when we observe what unfolds on the cross, we can't help but look inward and see our ill intentions, our misguided motivations, the corruption of our character. So I ask you, in all of that horror, where is the good? The good is there. It's in the final and complete sacrifice being made to save us from the sin that's got us cowering in our dark corners. It's there in God's love for the world he created. And it's there in Jesus' final determination to obey the Father and change our destiny. And it's there in salvation. It is everything that we need, but nothing that we can gain by ourselves, which empowers us to walk out of the dark shadows and into the light. There, on the cross, is all the good that God is. Oh yes, every day starts in the dark.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Good Friday. We thank you, Jesus, that you came into this world to show us who the Father is and the way to him. And that way is you, Jesus. And Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are here, that you dwell amongst us and in us, as we are in Christ. So Lord, as we look to your word this evening, we just pray that you would speak to our hearts, that our faith would be encouraged and built up. Lord, help us to draw near to you. And we ask that you draw near to us. And we thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your word. And Lord, we give you all the glory. We give you all the glory. Amen. If you were there that Good Friday, I doubt you would call it good, he says in that video. When we call it good, what we mean is pious and holy. The idea is that God is working to make good things between us and him. Good Friday actually begins late Thursday. Thursday night in the Garden of Gethsemane. Did anybody read the Easter story yet, or parts of it? Yes, Chris, anybody else? Lisa, yes, my daughters, we read Mark 15 today. Alan, excellent. A few of you guys, if you haven't, read the account of the Last Supper and Good Friday of Jesus being arrested and brought before Pilate and all of that. It's so powerful, and there's nothing like it. But it begins on Thursday when Jesus has been praying with his disciples, when Judas shows up with a small detachment of soldiers. And we read about in John 18, verses 4 to 8. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. And Judas, the traitor, was standing there with them. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Again he asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they said. Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. If you're looking for me, then let these men go." And then down to verse 12 and 14. Then the detachment of soldiers with its commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jewish leaders that it would be good if one man died for the people. Did you catch that? Well, that's a bit of a loaded question because there's a whole lot of things to catch here. Lots happening, like the fact that when Jesus said, "I am he," what happened? They fell to the ground. When God in the flesh says, "I am," you will take notice. And the fact that Jesus made sure that the disciples were let go. What a wonderful hero Jesus is. What a wonderful master and teacher and rabbi he is. Yet those are great things to notice. However, that's not what I'm talking about. It seems the first one to call the death of Jesus good was who? Caiaphas. And who was he? He was a Jewish leader opposing Jesus. Caiaphas was the Jewish high priest. In his primary role, he was a mediator between God and his people. And it was his job to make the sacrifice for the people of Israel on the Day of Atonement, right? However, in the Gospels, we see that these religious leaders and figures had become more political than priestly. At times, more hurtful than holy. And they were heaping a burden upon the people's shoulders. But isn't it amazing how God works? Here we have this religious leader who opposes Jesus. This man is living in fear what the rebel rabbi from Nazareth will do. Yet he is the one God uses to speak the truth. It would be good if one man died for the people. That wasn't Caiaphas' immoral idea of looking to murder Jesus. That was God's perfect plan all along. And praise God for his perfect plan because we desperately needed it. The video talks about those who are hurting and hiding. I think we can all relate to hurting and hiding, can we not? There have been times in our past where we've been hurting and hiding. Perhaps there's a time right now in your life where you're hurting and hiding. Did you know that is why God created this good plan? To relieve those hurting and to reveal those hiding? And why the story of Good Friday begins in the Garden of Gethsemane, our hurting and hiding begins in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis 3, 6 to 8, we read, "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden." There it is. There's the root of our hurting and hiding. And for the first time, we see ourselves hiding from the Lord. Weeds that seem to sprout up from the seeds of sin planted in a perfect garden. A bad choice that would call for a good solution. Let's take a closer look at hurting and hiding we encounter in life. The Apostle Paul sheds light on the hurts of this life. He ties it into the story we see in the Garden of Eden, how we are found naked and ashamed in this life. He tells the church in Corinth, in 2 Corinthians 5, 2-4, "Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life." Can you relate with this Bible spot? There are those verses in the Bible that we may connect with more than we want to. But aren't we so thankful that they are there? We do groan, do we not? We tend to groan because we go through life trying to clothe ourselves with fig leaves, metaphorically speaking. We look around and try to sew together whatever's available. We cover our hurts with a smiling face, a funny joke, or a substance of choice. We buy the next great gadget or car or buy more fashionable clothes to make ourselves feel better and hide. Yet none of it works. Nothing truly covers up the hurts of going through life naked and ashamed. We long for something more. Thankfully, Paul does not stop there. Verse 5 says, "Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit," capital S meaning Holy Spirit, "as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come." In the story of the fall of mankind, of humankind, we see in Genesis 3:21 that God fashioned garments to clothe Adam and Eve. Here Paul says that God is still in the business of clothing his hurting children. And in this case, his clothes for us is purpose. He reminds us that he has a plan. He gives us a Holy Spirit as a deposit of what is to come. It shows that he understands this life is filled with hurts and pains, many of which are brought on by ourselves and sin. But there is hope and a promise for something good to come. In the story of the fall of humanity found in Genesis 3, we see Adam and Eve trying to hide from God. In essence, this is the first game of hide and seek that ever happened. And I know as a father, playing hide and seek with my very young children, it was almost futile for them to hide from me. I knew exactly where they were when they were hiding. I don't know if that comes as a surprise to you girls, but I knew where you guys were. I was just pretending to look for you guys. But just like a good father, God knew where his children were hiding. He called out to them, "Adam, where are you?" Giving them an opportunity to confess to him. And we still tend to try and hide from God, don't we? We hide from him by avoiding him. We choose not to talk to him. We choose not to associate with his followers. We choose to ignore him by staying too busy to spend time with him. We fill our lives so full of stuff and entertainment and attempt to hide under everything. But the writer of Hebrews tells us in 4:13, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Nothing. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Our attempts to hide are just as futile as Adam and Eve's. And just as he called to them in Genesis 3:9, where are you? He still calls to us today. He's giving us the opportunity to come out of the shadows we are hiding in and to truly be seen by him as we are. As the writer of Hebrews says in 3:7-8, so as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. The Holy Spirit prompting us and reminding us to listen to the voice of the loving Father, calling for his children to come out from hiding and to be seen and loved by him. A Father who knows where you're hiding, who sees what you hope he doesn't see. The Father you think sees you as bad, yet called you good when he made you. There's that word again, good. The key to God dealing with the hurting and hiding is found on the hill of Golgotha. John 19, verses 17 to 18. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. As the old hymn states, on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. Jesus Christ took our suffering and shame up a hill and paid the price for the debt we incurred in the Garden of Eden. And as we understand it, this is a story of redemption. This is a story of a loving God giving his one and only Son to take what could cause us to hurt, to take what would cause us to hide, to take what was bad and to make it good. Make no mistake, what happened that Friday was ugly, it was brutal, it was painful, it was more than just death, it was torture, it was humiliation, it was a son being forsaken by his father. On the cross, Jesus cried out, Father, why have you forsaken me? For the first time ever, and the only time ever, God the Father turned his back on his Son. And why was that? Why was that? It's because God laid our sin, your sin, my sin, all of our sin upon him. He who knew no sin was made into our sin and died in our place. He received our punishment in order that we could be set free from the penalty of sin. And it was good. Good in God's eyes. Good for us. And Jesus knew it would be good. Just hours before Good Friday, Jesus said to his disciples in John 16:7, but very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Jesus knew how ugly that day would be. He knew how painful that day would be. However, Jesus understood something no one else could know. He knew he would need to endure the suffering and shame of the cross that day to make it good. He knew that he would have to pay the price and make the way for the advocate, the Holy Spirit, in order for the Holy Spirit to come and to be able to dwell in God's people, our sin needed to be dealt with. We needed to be purified and made righteous and holy. And Jesus knew that in order for there to be forgiveness, there needed to be a shedding of blood. Like Hebrews 9:22 says, "Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." When Jesus gave his life on the cross, he cried out and said, "It is finished." It is finished, meaning the debt of sin has been paid in full by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. How come I only heard one amen? Amen. You guys are awake. The blood of an innocent, sinless man, and not just the blood of any man, but the blood of the Son of God. Have you ever thought why Jesus is called the Lamb of God? Passover, yes. It relates back to the whole New Testament sacrificial system for the Jewish people. But I learned something amazing this week, and I want to share it with you. Going back to the Genesis story, who is it that appeared to Eve in the tree to tempt her to eat of the fruit that was forbidden? Bob? Was it Bob? Who was it? Satan. And he came in the form of a what? A serpent, a snake. All right, you guys know your stuff. And because of the deception of the serpent, sin like a venom entered into humanity, into the world. And I read a story last week. A fellow pastor friend of mine posted it on his Facebook. If you guys know Pastor Costamo, maybe you read this. But listen to this story. It's just amazing. It's called Power in the Blood. A rattlesnake bit one of my lambs in the face about a week ago. The deadliest snake that lives around in our area. The sheep's face was swollen and hurt like crazy. But the old rattler did not know the type of blood that runs in the sheep. The antidote for pit viper bites is usually made from sheep's blood. The sheep was swollen for about 2 days, but the blood of the lamb destroyed the serpent's venom. I was worried, but the sheep didn't care. He kept eating, he kept drinking, and he kept walking because he knew he was fine. Don't worry about the serpent or his bite. Just be sure that the lamb's blood flows through your veins. Isn't that just amazing that in God's creation we find such realities that bear witness to the genius of God's design and plan? It's like finding an Easter egg in creation. Right? It's amazing. Just as sin entered in the world through one man, Adam, so too does the sin of the world be taken away through one man, Jesus Christ. And when we come to Christ, we're cleansed of our sins, we're made new, and God deposits the Holy Spirit in our hearts to help us endure this life of hurts and groaning. And it's the same Holy Spirit who reminds us to respond to God, who calls us out of hiding. Remember Caiaphas from earlier? The one who called Jesus' death good? It seems he didn't know that the death of this one certain man would mean the end of his job. Matthew 27:50-51. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. You guys know what curtain this is in the temple? The curtain mentioned here separates God's presence on earth from his people. It was the most holy place in the temple, called the Holiest of Holies. And one time a year, the high priest would go inside there and offer an atoning sacrifice for all the people. However, on that fateful Friday, Jesus was a sacrifice for all sacrifices. In response to that, it seems that God tore that curtain from top to bottom, essentially saying, the way is made clear. My place is now with my people. No longer does God's presence dwell in the temple in the most holy place, but he now dwells in his people through his Holy Spirit. We have become the living temples of God, and we're in constant communion with him. And not only did Jesus pay the way for us to be in constant communion with God, but the writer of Hebrews says he took over the role of being our high priest. Hebrews 4:14-16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Our wonderful Savior took our sin and shame, and he could have sat back and demanded us to live a perfect life in response to his sacrifice. But the good news is, he doesn't. He empathizes with our weaknesses. He understands the challenges and temptations. And he sees we hurt and why we tend to hide. And through the Holy Spirit calls us to come day after day to receive his mercy, find his grace in our time of need. 1 Peter 2:24 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Amen. Good Friday. I think we can also call it Great Friday, because we're so grateful for the awesome, wonderful sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf. And that blood has power today that cleanses us continually from our sins. Amen. Let's pray.